Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for these moving, meaningful songs, for the way they direct our attention to your word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that's our goal. That's why we gather together in Jesus' name on Sunday mornings in a weekly remembrance of his resurrection, weekly celebration of our living Lord. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word today, your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us, give us understanding of your word, Father, apply it to our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, where are you not turning this morning?
First Peter.
First Peter, yeah, you're not turning to First Peter this morning. This is, this month, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So let me give you a bit of background. Think about some historical stuff. There's a period in history called the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages that began basically in the 400s after the fall of Rome and the people, the hordes that conquered Rome weren't very cultured. They didn't care so much for education. And so during the Middle Ages, it's called the Dark Ages for a reason. There was not much advancement in the way of learning. There wasn't, great strides taken forward. About the only major thing that was accomplished during that was the Roman Catholic Church built churches. Oh boy, did they build churches. The other thing that was important that happened during that time was Islam was spreading. At its height, did you realize that Islam controlled 3 times the geographical area that the Catholic Church controlled? 3 times. And so people in England and Western Europe decided they wanted to drive the infidels out of the Holy Land, and so the Crusades were launched in the 11th century. I'm not saying that everything that was done under the name of the Crusades was godly, but their goal was, very much the same as the D-Day invasion. We're going to try to drive the invaders out of a country. Well, the Crusades were to try to drive the Muslims out of the Holy Land. When those soldiers came back from the Holy Land, though, they had been exposed to art and culture and learning that had really opened their eyes, and that tended to begin the Renaissance, beginning in the 14th century. There was a sparked increase in interest in learning and art and culture. There was also, in that period, at the end of the 1300s, the Black Death. A third of the population of Western Europe died as a result of the Black Death, the bubonic plague. The Catholic Church continued to focus on what it does well, and that is building wealth, building church buildings, accumulating money. There was a representative of the Catholic Church by the name of Tetzel. And Tetzel came up with the idea that he would put boxes in every church. And the boxes were to be repositories for money. Not just normal offerings, but monies that were donated for 2 purposes. One, to buy indulgences. You know what an indulgence was? That was a prior permission to sin. That was granting you absolution for a sin before you committed it. So you could go, you say, okay, Friday night, I know I'm going to go out and get drunk. And so you would go and you would give whatever the payment was for getting drunk in those days. And then when you did get drunk that Friday night, you were already forgiven. That's indulgences. The other thing that Tetzel's box did, accumulated money for buying souls out of purgatory. Roman Catholic Church believes in, teaches the doctrine of purgatory. And Tetzel said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And so, if your loved ones have passed away, Obviously, they weren't saints enough to be able to go to heaven directly, because after all, Jesus didn't pay for all sins. He just paid for some of them, and then you have to pay for the rest of your sins in purgatory for a while. But if you had not committed a mortal sin, then eventually you get out of purgatory. But if somebody paid enough money, you got out early. It's like on Monopoly, a go-to-heaven card. Go to heaven, do not go past purgatory, do not collect. No. Okay. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. We look at that, we hear that, and we think, you got to be kidding me. People really believe that? Answer, yes, they did. Remember, the Roman Catholic Church controlled learning, controlled education, controlled instruction. And they taught that it was a mortal sin for you to own a Bible. If you tried reading the Bible on your own, you were just going to get confused and mess it up, because interpretation of Scripture was the sole authority of the Roman Catholic Church. So you go to church on Sunday, and the priest will tell you what it means, and you go home and practice it. You were not supposed to, you were not allowed to own a Bible or study it on your own. This all led to October 31st, 1517. A young priest by the name of Martin Luther came up with a list of 99 beefs that he had with the Roman Catholic Church. 99 things he didn't like about it. And he didn't touch some of the big ones. But he nailed his 95 theses on the church door of the church in Wittenberg. And that sparked the Reformation. That act of protest to the teaching of the Catholic Church got a lot of other people thinking. He had some friends. We're going to talk about some of those other guys that also sort of co-sponsored, if you will, the Reformation, because Luther didn't do it all by himself. There were some other guys, some of them he agreed with on some things and violently disagreed with on other things, and we'll talk about that. It's very interesting. As a result of that, out of the Reformation have come what are called the five solas. The word sola is the Latin word for only. So, sola scriptura means only scripture. Sola gratia means only grace. Sola fide means only faith. Solus Christus means only Christ. And soli Deo Gloria, in case your Latin's rusty, means only to the glory of God. So, that was 500 years ago, this month. And these five solas, and I looked at the calendar and I realized there just happened to be five Sundays during this month of October on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and the five solas. So you see where we're going with this? For the five Sundays of October, we're going to examine these five solas that sort of form the fundamentals of the Reformation. And the first one that we're going to look at is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. You might think, well, okay, only scripture. Well, only scripture as opposed to what? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Instead of the decrees of the popes. Instead of the decrees of the popes. Scripture, not what some man says. Sola scriptura instead of the pronouncements of church councils. There had been a bunch of church councils. And there will be another big church council after the Reformation, sparking what's called the Counter-Reformation, Roman Catholic Church countering the teachings of the Reformation, countering virtually all five of the solas, saying, yeah, you believe these, we don't. Countering church tradition, sola scriptura, instead of the decrees of the popes, pronouncements of church councils, church traditions, and even the growth of humanistic philosophy. Humanistic philosophy. This was the beginning of the sparking of the Western European humanistic philosophy. And instead, we are saying, no, this book. And so, I actually prepared two messages this morning. Which one would you like? Well, you're going to get the one from 2 Timothy, so turn there, please, in your Bibles. Second Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote. And he emphasizes Scripture like he does in no other letter that he wrote. And I believe the reason for that was because he knew Timothy wasn't going to have him around much longer. Timothy is going to have to be able to dig into the Word himself, to rely on, to stand on the Word himself, because he's not going to have Paul. And in fact, all of the apostles are getting killed off. And so, I did a kind of looking at lots of different passages of Scripture, kind of a topical study on the power of Scripture, and maybe you'll get that sermon another time. But for this morning, we're going to stick in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 2 with me. Let's develop, first of all, from the book of 2 Timothy, what is the need for this doctrine of sola scriptura? What's the problem here? 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Paul says, we need to stick to the Word because there are false teachers out there teaching false doctrine, and we need to be men and women of the book, so that we can counter the false teachings that are out there. Can you imagine? This is probably roughly 65, 66 A.D., probably not much more than about 30 years after Christ, and they're already getting to be false teachings? Oh yeah, Satan didn't waste any time. Satan didn't waste any time trying to corrupt the pure, unadulterated Word of God with false teaching. And he's been at it ever since. The need for Scripture, the need for solace, the need to stick to what the Bible says, the need to make it our foundation, our guiding light, the plumb line by which we judge everything else, because there's false teachers. Secondly, if we would stick with Scripture, it would avoid a lot of needless quarrels. Verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. A lot of people argue about stuff that if they would just open the book, the question would be answered, the argument would be put to rest, and they could move on. But that's too easy for some people. Or some people are too arrogant and they think, oh, well, I don't need the Bible to guide me. I can use my own mind. After all, God gave us minds, right? God gave his mind so we could study the Word. Chapter 3, verse 1. We need sola scriptura because there are going to be difficult times. What translated difficult, I think the King James said perilous times would come. The word difficult is only used one other place in the New Testament. In one of the Gospels, when Jesus was going past a graveyard, and there were a couple of demon-possessed men who were so exceedingly violent that nobody could restrain them, even with chains. They would break the chains. We're translated violent. That's our word here, 2 Timothy 3:1. Violent times. Difficult times. Realize this in the last days. Violent, difficult, dangerous times will come. Okay, explain to us what you mean, Paul. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Unloving. It's not either the word agape or phileo. It's from the word storge that talks about family love, family affection. Even the normal, natural affection that families have for each other is going to wane in these last days. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Or is there anything that describes our culture more than that? Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. When did standing for righteousness come to be a bad thing in our society? Who changed the price tag? Who made bad good and good bad? Isaiah says, woe to those who call bad good and evil and evil good. Woe to those. Happening all the time in our society. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Ever try to talk with somebody who says, oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And you think, what do you mean spiritual? There is no spirituality apart from this book, folks. There are demons, there are evil spirits, but there's nothing good apart from this book. So in Timothy's day, there was a need for sola scriptura because of false teachers, needless quarrels, and difficult times. Has anything changed? If anything, it's gotten worse. If anything, it's gotten worse. Okay, so what can sola scriptura do to counter this? Well, go back to chapter 2. Verse 8. Remember, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. This is not his first imprisonment in Rome when he's under house arrest and he has really pretty cushy time. I mean, he's under house arrest, he's chained to a Roman guard, but he's not in a dungeon or anything. Here he's in a dungeon. And here he knows he's not getting out of it alive. Verse 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But, this is one of those strong buts. Okay, I've got it underlined in my Bible. It's just strong. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul says they may chain this body up, but they can't chain the word of God. The word of God is going forth regardless. In spite of what people are trying to do to try to counteract and reject the word of God, they're not going to succeed. Chapter 3. Start with me in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Whom you have learned them. His grandmother's name was Lois. His mother's name was Eunice. They're named in chapter 1. Paul says, they were believers before you. You have a godly heritage, Timothy. Your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice. Verse 15. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom. You want wisdom? It's in this book. It's in this book. I thought about spending all of our time in Psalm 119. That whole psalm, virtually 176 verses, all but about two of them mention Scripture in one way or another. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Is that anything that young people need to know today? Oh my goodness. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture is able to give you wisdom. Don't turn there if you want to jot down references again in Psalm 119. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." Verse 99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." So, Scripture can make you wiser than your enemies, wiser than your teachers, wiser than the aged. This is the source of wisdom, folks. Is there any reason why people are making such stupid decisions for their lives these days? Because they don't know the book. They're not following the book. They're not putting into practice the book. Scripture has the power to grant wisdom. Earlier in Proverbs, wisdom cries out, "Here I am. I'm available. Come and get me." Wisdom stands at the head of the street saying, "Here I am. It's available." Furthermore, it has the power to lead to salvation, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What Paul say in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Power of Scripture. Going on in chapter 3, we see the prophet of Scripture. He lists four things in verse 16. He says, first of all Scripture is, the New American Standard translates it, inspired by God. Literally, it's a compound word. All Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It has its source in God. Yes, humans were used to write it. Yes, the Holy Spirit worked through the personality and style and experiences, vocabulary of the different 40, maybe different authors. But the ultimate author behind the scenes, guiding those, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The one who was bearing them along, those who spoke and wrote Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, was the Holy Spirit. Scripture is God-breathed. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, Scripture is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like no other book. It has animation in it. It's living because it is the reflection of the living Word of God. The prophet of Sola Scriptura. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching. New American, or the King James said all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And unfortunately, the term doctrine has come into disrepute these days. Oh, I don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. Yeah, sometimes it does. It's supposed to. It's supposed to divide true believers from false believers. It's supposed to divide those who are walking according to the Spirit from those who are walking according to the flesh. It's supposed to make some division. Remember, even Jesus said, "Don't think I come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Father turned against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, father-in-law against son-in-law." Scripture is supposed to divide the whole world into two camps, children of Satan and children of God. Within our camp, though, Scripture should unite us because it teaches us of the one common Lord who is head of the body, Jesus Christ. So it's supposed to divide and it's supposed to unite. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. We call ourselves a Bible church because this is our text. This is our source. This is our authority. Sola Scriptura. If it ain't in the book, we don't want to be teaching it. At least not teaching it as doctrine. We can teach it as assumption. We can teach it as preference. But when we are teaching doctrine, it needs to come from the book. And by the way, y'all need to be checking me on everything I say. You realize that, don't you? Say, well, but you go too fast. I can't remember everything. Sermons are all on the website. Okay? Download the sermon and start listening and hit the pause button. Okay? No, I don't have a pause button, but the recording. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. Want to get your doctrine straight? Get it from the Word. Secondly, scripture is profitable for reproof. Sometimes scripture smacks you up alongside of the head. Ever had that experience? Hebrews 4:12. Scripture is living, powerful, is able to divide between joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever had the experience of being, you know, just innocently minding your own business, reading through the Word, and bam! You run right into the wall of some command of Scripture that you have been disobeying. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, to show us where we've gotten off the way. But then for correction. For correction. To get us straightened out. Scripture doesn't want to just leave us in guilt and shame. Scripture wants to move us through that to get us corrected, to get us straight. Word translated correction is the only time it's used here in the whole Bible. It has the idea of taking that which is crooked and setting something that has fallen over, setting it upright. Okay, like if somebody could magically take the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know, set it upright. Or if somebody could take our lives, which have gotten a little crooked, and set them straight again. That's what Scripture does. It's profitable for teaching, so you know the right thing. It's profitable for correction, so it confronts you when you do the wrong thing. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, to get you straightened out when you need it. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. It's profitable to help move us along in that growing process. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, I already referred to earlier in my opening prayer, Jesus prayed for unity. The other thing he prayed was, Father, sanctify them. Oh, but he didn't stop there. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is the truth. You want to be sanctified? You want to be holy? You want to grow in Christ-likeness? You got to be in the book. Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. We might be sanctified. John 17:17. We're translated training is a beautiful word. It's the idea of raising up a child. A child. Scripture trains us, takes us as children, and raises us to maturity. Purpose of sola scriptura. Okay, you've got these four goals. All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that. Okay, what's all that for? So scripture's good for all these things, so what? Two things. So that the man of God may be adequate. Ever struggle with feelings of inadequacy? Well, let me tell you, this is something I struggle with. Realizing God has called me to teach His Word to you, members of the body of Christ, children of God, my brothers and sisters. And that's a responsibility I take very seriously. If I wasn't convinced I had a message from God for you, wild horses couldn't get me up here behind this pulpit. I'm not interested in giving you my own opinion. My own opinion is just as worthless as anybody else's opinion. That the man of God may be adequate. Oh, well, so we just need to go to seminary, right? And then we can be adequate. No, wait, is that what it says? Does it say anything about seminary there? It says Scripture was given to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so you can be adequate. You want to be adequate as a servant of God? All you got to do is be a man or woman of the book. You don't have to have a degree. There's nothing anywhere in Scripture that talks about a requirement of a degree for any office. But there is a requirement of knowing the book. Even a requirement for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, able to teach. Able to teach. Secondly, so that you may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We talked about good works in our Bible class this morning at 9:15. Okay? How do you get equipped to do the good works that God wants you to do? We have been predestined to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We have been called to do good works. We're to be zealous for good works. We're to be looking for good works. How do you get qualified to do that? Be in the book. Be in the book. So that you can be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need Scripture. What's sad to me is, way back in the dark ages when I was growing up, we had Sunday school, we had Sunday morning service, we had Sunday evening training union. Anybody remember Sunday evening training union? And we had Sunday evening service, and we had Wednesday night service. Basically 5 services a week. Now we're down to 3. Sunday evening died a horrible death. Kicking and screaming, but it died. In our church, at least. So now we're down to 3. And we regularly have maybe 5 people for Wednesday night. So for the bulk of people, there's 2. And about half of y'all weren't here at 9:15. So for half of y'all, there's 1 service a week, whereas we used to have 5. Is that going to contribute to biblical literacy and biblical absorption in our lives? Meanwhile, we have been flooded with media from the other side in TV, movies, internet, iPods. It's hard to see anybody walking down the street today that either doesn't have their face in a screen or earbuds in their ears. When do we make time for Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God? When does that exactly happen in our lives? When do we take in God's Word? Well, I come to church every Sunday morning. Okay, great. So you get 45 minutes on Sunday morning, and that's supposed to carry you through the other however many 100 hours a week, right? Never happened. You got to be in the book on your own during the week, regularly. We give out reading, Bible reading guides. They're back on the back table, stack of them. Not too late to start. Read through the Bible in a year. Ah, that's too much. I can't do that. Pick one of the 3 sections. Do something. We're out of our daily breads. We're going to order more for next quarter. You can get our daily bread on your phone. You can get an app for our daily bread. You have to use those gimmicks of Bible reading guides in our daily breads? No. But sometimes they help keep you in the book. The prescription for sola scriptura, go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hang on to this, Timothy. Retain it. Keep it. Don't let it grow slack. Keep it, retain it, hang on to it. Don't compromise. Don't soften just because your society says, oh, you fundamentalist Christians, you're too judgmental. You're too negative all the time. Oh, really? Was Jesus never negative? Maybe you've seen, you know, the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You have to remember that includes the possibility of overturning tables and making a whip and driving people out of the temple. What would Jesus do? It includes that possibility, right? But what would Jesus do? All we think of is little Jesus, meek and mild, you know, so sweet. Really? If you read Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse leading the armies of heaven, and his name is the Word of God. And he's going to win the battle of Armageddon decisively, not passively, not weakly. Retain the standard of sound words. Verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. I'm making an assumption here that Paul's talking about the treasure of Scripture, the teaching of the Word that Timothy is supposed to retain, verse 13, to guard, verse 14. There are going to be people that are going to attack it. There are going to be people that are going to deny it. There are going to be people that are going to corrupt it. Timothy, don't let them. Timothy's, y'all, don't let them. Retain the standard of sound words. Guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, don't just retain it and guard it. Pass it on. Timothy, I'm about to pass off the scene. The time of my departure is at hand, chapter 4. But you know what, Timothy? The time of your departure is coming too. Make sure that you have left behind you some men who are trained and discipled and can carry on the work when you're gone, like I have left you, Timothy. Make sure you've left some others who will then be able to teach others in their place. Disciple others in Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There are so many people. We have such we're inundated with preaching, teaching, and so much of it is junk. Taking verses out of context, twisting verses, making them say what they want them to say, instead of handling accurately the word of truth. That's part of the reason why I preach through books. That's why we're going through 1 Peter right now. That's why we're going through 2 Timothy in this sola scriptura thing. As we go through 1 Peter, it forces me to teach on some things that I might otherwise not have chosen to teach on. But evidently the Holy Spirit thought you needed to hear those things, and that forces me to deal with them. It forces me to handle Scripture accurately and carefully. Chapter 4, terrible, 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 terrible chapter break. Verse 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Not men's opinions, not cute stories, not feel-good messages. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because people are going to reject it. Okay? I know we've kind of dealt with this the first point. Here we are back to it again. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Have we reached that time? If you had told me when I was growing up that the day would come when homosexual marriage would be welcomed in our country, I'd have said, you're crazy. Certainly not in my lifetime. And they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Man, I'm tempted to name some names here. I'm resisting that temptation. You make the application. Have you heard some of those guys on radio and TV preaching to stadiums filled with people? But who won't talk about sin because he doesn't want to make people feel bad. And so he sends people out feeling so good about themselves who are going to die and go to hell because he won't talk about sin. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside the myths. I don't know of any time since Paul's day when he wrote these words, I don't know of any time that describes or that fits that description any better than our past, than our time today. The reaffirmation, Timothy, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. What's your ministry? Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Martin Luther got called on the carpet, as you might imagine. 1517, he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. April of 1521, he was called before the Diet of Worms. A diet is an official church inquiry. And they tried for 2 days to get Martin Luther to recant. And his reply is priceless. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I trust neither Pope nor Council alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. He never took that Dale Carnegie course. I am bound by the Scriptures I have cited, for my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Let that phrase sink in. I cannot and will not recant anything, since to act against one's conscience, remember, conscience is captive to the Word of God, since to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor right, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. May God help me. We need some more Martin Luthers in our day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious treasure you've given to us in your Word. We see it under attack like virtually never before in history, even by some who claim to be its friends. Father, help us to be men and women of the book. May we say with Martin Luther, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will agree with what the Word of God affirms. I will deny what the Word of God denies. I can do no other. Here I stand. So help me God. Help us, Father, to stand on the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name. May God's grace be with you.